Today, we're going to be looking at, and this whole week, you guys looked at one of the attributes of God, and that is his goodness. And I want to remind us again that the Lord did not take off his hat of being the I am that we looked at last week. And this week, we're in good. He didn't take off one to put on the other. He didn't jump one box to go in the other box. He's all in the same box. And he is always good, he is always just, he is always holy, he is all of those things all at one time. And those are such amazing things to just to study. And as we look at his names, it really does show us each of these little new things about who he is and his character. But when we think about last week when we saw Jehovah, remember we talked about that is the name of God that is his self-existence. And if you were like me, your brain kind of short-circuited because that was just a whole lot of theology. And that's something that we probably can't fully get, right? But one scholar pointed, he was a Jewish scholar in the Middle Ages. He pointed out that while Jehovah, it speaks plainly and unequivocally of the substance of God, all the other names of God are derived from his works. And isn't that interesting? God gives us his proper name, his true name, which is Jehovah, Yahweh. And then we have all these other names that we see as he displays his work or his relationship to us, to his creation, which is a really fascinating thing to see. So we're going to see with his names this week, we're going all the ways in which they are good. But don't forget, we could take every single one of these, and next week when you look at the sovereignty of God or you look at some of the names of God, Melech, and some of those, his goodness is still there. It's still there. Psalm 119:68 says this, "You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes." I love this because for us, we can understand the concept of doing something that is good, but we are not good. We are definitely not good. God, he not only can do good, but he is good. Like it is within his nature, it is his attribute. There's nothing he can do but that is not good. It is all that he is. He is all good and he does good at the same time. Psalm 31:19, it says, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind." I love this because as we look at some of these names this week, we're gonna see the ways in which his goodness and his abundance is, there's just no short supply of it. He doesn't run out, but there is an abundance of his goodness that will not end, consistent with his eternal nature, like we looked at last week as well. James says this about the things that are good in our lives. He says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." I loved this weekend that Pastor James focused on this passage and talked about the things that we can look at in our own lives of what are the gifts that we can have. But I do think that this is one where we kind of take the credit from God a lot on this. We will say that, yes, I have this because God is good, God is good. But kind of in the back of their mind, we're like, well, I worked really hard and I did this and I did this. And we kind of take it away from God. But we need to stand on what God's word says. And when it says, nope, every gift, every good thing that you have is from God who is good. So we have to just walk that back. The fact that you worked hard for the thing that you're going to try to take credit for, who gave you oxygen? Who created you, who formed you, who gave you the brain to work and designed you in such a way even that you could come up with that work that you created. God did. Keep walking it back every time. He is the one that gives us every good and perfect gift, and there's no change in him. I love that. We'll look at that in more depth as we look at his names later on. But in this age, we have sort of distorted what good really looks like. And Isaiah knew about this. In Isaiah 5:20, he says this. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." This is a tale that's as old as history here. Isaiah was dealing with it. And we most definitely see this today, where people are calling good evil and evil good. It's all messed up. It's all mixed up. And this is one of the reasons why I think it's so important for us to know and study who God is and understand what goodness is, because God is good, because then we have a good definition. Then we actually know what it looks like. So when the world tries to throw us something that says that this is actually what is now good, we can say, oh, no, because that's contrary to who God is, who is good. But if we don't know who God is, we don't know what his word says about goodness and his design, then we can distort that goodness. So it's, again, I think it's one of those checks for us that can say it's not just a good study to know about who God is, but there's actually real application in this as well. Because as we spend more time understanding and knowing the goodness of God, the evil of the world is going to stand out that much more clearly to us. So one of the names that we looked at this week, and this week I'm going to try to get to all of them. Every week I probably won't. So if you're like, if you're pacing it and going, wow, Amy, you've got a long ways to go and I'm getting tired. So, but I want to try to give you as much of a little touch on each of these as it relates to the character attribute that we see each week. So this week we looked at Elohim. This is a major, major name for God that we see throughout Scripture. In the King James Version, you'll see this over 2,000 times, 2,346 to be precise. And it's such a predominant one. It's the one that refers to, yes, the true God, but it also is referring to his creative self, the creator God. When we studied this just in Genesis 1 through 2, chapter 2, verse 4, it's mentioned 26 times, or no, 35 times, sorry, just in a chapter in a couple verses, over and over, God. Because what's happening in Genesis chapter 1? Kind of a big deal. That's where the creator God is creating everything. The creator God, who has no beginning, no end, self-existence, brings something out of nothing. Only God can do that. And so that's where we see Elohim. Now, a really interesting, I think, well, this is where you see my grammar nerdy self, but I think this is amazing. So the term Elohim that we use there, it's a grammatically plural term, but it's singular in meaning. How cool is that? Because what that means to us is that we have, it is such a beautiful picture of the triune God, isn't it? So we have one God, but we have three members of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God the Father. So it's this really great picture all within Elohim that was all the way back in Genesis 1:1, where it's this plural term, but it has a singular meaning, one God, but many members. I love how we can actually see this even in the text. So if you look at Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So there you see at the very beginning, you have in the beginning, God. That's Elohim right there. So that plural, grammatically plural term that is singular in meaning, one God, the true God, created the heavens and the earth. But as you read down just in that second part of that verse, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And that word for spirit is the Hebrew term for ruah. It's breath and wind. And we see it throughout Scripture when often, even in the New Testament, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit was there at the very beginning of creation. But we come in as we read further in Scripture and we can see that not only was the Spirit there, obviously God the Father was there, but we also see in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, if I could throw up, your memory's pretty good. What did Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning. In the beginning. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we see that God the Father was there at creation, the creator God, Elohim. We see the Spirit was there, but also we know that this Word was there. Word. That it was with God, that it wasn't just there, but it was with him. And it even tells us what it did, that this Word, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made. Very involved in the creative process, right? Elohim all this three in one. It's a mystery to us. We can't fully get it. But then John 1:14 gives us a name for the hymn. And it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I just love this because Jesus is the Word. And so we had Jesus the Son that came to earth, but John tells us he was there in the beginning too. Elohim, we see so much in that name for God, a true name of God, but the creative God. Colossians also says this about who Jesus was. And this is Paul speaking of Jesus, but speaking of the things that he did. "For him, by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." I think we could actually look at this, because Colossians is such a mic drop verse that Paul is giving on the deity of Jesus, right? There's no question here. Jesus is God. And not only was Jesus God, but he was there, as we saw in the creative order in the beginning. He was creating. All things were created through him and for him. And he actually holds all things together. This is an amazing, amazing verse. So Jesus, God, the self-existent God that we discussed last week, same God here. He's the one. He's the I am causing everything to be. So the thing when we see Elohim, I wanted to look at Genesis 1 because it's obviously that's where we see the name of God, of Elohim, so often, 35 times in just those few verses. So it's a big deal because it's that first time that we see it, and it's the creative side that God is showing and how he is expressing that. But why creation? Why is this one such a big deal? You know, we talked about a little bit on week one that creation, just looking out your window, tells us so much about God. And not just because we think that's a good idea, but because scripture tells us that too. But it has beauty to it. It has order to it. Did anybody see the view of, was it Jupiter that we could see really well last night? Okay, see, I missed it. So now what? I got to wait another 100 years, don't I? Yeah, that's cool. Supposedly it was like the closest it's ever been, and you would be able to see even the stripes on Jupiter. I hope I'm getting the right planet, but this tells you how good Amy is at astronomy. But it's amazing. I mean, just think about that. I mean, we can be in awe over what we see out our window. You can be in awe with just even how your own body works. But then even beyond our small little earth, all the things that the Lord created, are you seeing the abundance? We talked about that in a couple of verses. There's so much abundance in God's creation. He just doesn't seem to run out, does he? So I love all of the things that we can see in creation. Psalm 8, I think, it just says this so well. And it says, "O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." And then go to verse 3. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers," just your fingers, "the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet." I wanted to read that whole piece of Psalm 8 because, first of all, it tells us at the very beginning, just reminding us, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." We don't use majestic nearly enough, but I feel like it's just an appropriate word as we relate to God. How majestic is your name? And it says that your glory is above the heavens, beyond Jupiter, all the stars that we can see. But I love that it says that he did that just with his finger, just trying to give us a little piece of that power that God has. But he also reminds us that in his creation, we are created, because sometimes we get this a little out of whack with the creation, and it should just leave us in awe of God. But sometimes we confuse the worship towards the creation rather than the creator. And this gets a little bit where we're worshiping the wrong thing. But that's why I think Psalm 8 is so important for us to see, is because he says that he has given us dominion over those things. You can see that in Genesis too. And when you take dominion of something and you take charge of it, it means you take care of it, right? So I'm not saying go throw your trash everywhere. Be good stewards of what we've been giving. But the point that we see here is that Elohim created us, his creation, to have dominion over his creation. And that's an amazing thing that he would ask, he would put that as a duty that he would give us to do. So where does scripture, we said, I mentioned this one also in the first one, but I need to remind us of this one because creation speaks so much of who God is. And so much so that Paul said this, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that we are without excuse. I really appreciate when scripture is just so clear. He's like, this is not one you need to think very hard about. And isn't it amazing to see really smart people try to work their way around that God, Elohim, creator, did all of this? But scripture is real clear. We're without excuse because even that speaks to the evidence of who God is and that he is most definitely there. And just his finger created that the heavens. It's truly awe-inspiring when you think about that. But it also is a word to us to go, okay, I have no excuse on this. So as we look at creation, one of the attribute that we looked at was his omnipotence and that he is omnipotent. You can't really talk about creation and not look at this really important attribute of God. Omnipotent, all, is for omni, and powerful comes from potent, omnipotent. So this attribute is the attribute which refers to God's absolute power to do that which he will in accordance with his nature. That's an excellent Bible commentary definition of that term. And I love that it doesn't just say God is all powerful, which he is, but it says his absolute power to do that which is in accordance with his nature. Because lots of times people will try to pose really tricky, hard questions. You know, can God do, you know, fill in the blank? Well, is it consistent and in accordance with his nature? And we're seeing so many things of his nature. The fact that he is good is the thing that he would be doing. Is it good? Because he is all powerful. He has absolute authority and power to do that which is in accordance with his nature. So I think that's important component when we're talking about how all-powerful God is. Jeremiah 32:17 says this, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." There is nothing that is beyond the Lord's power. Also in Job, he says this, Job 26:14, "Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" I love this, and I don't know if any of you guys were able to take the time in one of the sections. I was having us read over several chapters in Job, and I know it's a chunk of scripture, but it's a scripture where God is kind of just throwing it down with Job, explaining his power through creation. Like he's being really specific. Becca and I were laughing today because she said, "I've just never caught the part about Leviathan sneezing. Like, where is that?" Sometimes things just pop out at you. But very specific detail that God is talking about in Job, saying, "This is just the outskirts of my ways." I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, seriously, when you go to the coast and you observe the ocean and the vastness of it, and it's amazing, that it's an outskirt. It's just kind of on the fringe of his ways. That is how all-powerful God is. I love that Job, the word that's used, and he says it for us to understand that it would be the thunder of his power. It's just a human word that we could grasp onto of something that's really big, quite loud, can't necessarily be seen, but it expresses the power in God's voice and his presence in this. In Job 40, it also talks about him speaking out of the whirlwind. I love these pictures that he gives through creation to try to express and help us out to see his all-powerful, his omnipotence in how he works. I love this. But I also think what's amazing about the name Elohim is that there is really this powerful juxtaposition. We've been talking about all of these things where God is all-powerful and he is so vast that the things that we can understand is just tiny. But then in that hugeness, like that would be easy for us if we were to put like a human term on it. We'd be like, that's like the Greek god Zeus, right? The thunder and the might and the power and all the muscle, and that's the all-powerful God, right? But then Elohim also has a juxtaposition to have comfort in that. And I had you guys look up several of these in the homework, so I'm not gonna go into a bunch of those. But I think it's just so great to see how he does this and how he is a comfort for us. One more on his omnipotence too, and the comfort of this is in Isaiah 40 is the verse I had you guys read that talks about him speaking comfort and speaking tenderly. I love that. All powerful, mighty, mighty God speaking tenderly to you. But also this one in Psalm 84, I think this speaks to how he uses both the comfort and the power. He says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold to those who walk uprightly." The Lord is the sun, shedding light on us, warming us when need be, but also a shield, a protection. The sun is like the most powerful thing in our small universe that we can observe. And it says that God is that, but he's also the shield. He's also the thing that protects us. He's also, like we read in Isaiah, that he comforts us and he speaks tenderly to us. That's an amazing thing. You don't picture that when you have your stereotypical, you know, all-powerful, the Greek mythology term for what power would look like. That's very inconsistent with the true good nature of who God is. So in this, as we looked at, we're going to transition a little bit and look at the other names that we studied this week, but we're going to keep seeing his goodness. So let's look at El Shaddai. Let's look at, do I have any children of the Christian 80s, 90s in here? Thank you. And how many of you guys heard the Amy Grant song El Shaddai over and over in your head? See, I know, I knew it wouldn't just be me. In the devotional piece, I think that was in last week's, that was just what, you know, I grew up, and probably if somebody had asked me in my Christian home, you know, what is one of the names of God? I probably couldn't have told you Elohim. And I don't know. I might have been able to pull out Abba because I heard that once, but I could have pulled out El Shaddai, you bet. I could have pulled that out because I had that whole Amy Grant song, you know, going through my brain. So, but this is a really powerful name, and I'm glad that we get to take a second to pause on this, because we can get very familiar with some of maybe these more famous or names of God that maybe we've heard over and over. But we really need to just take a minute and look at this, because it is meaning God Almighty. Now, it's that, but then it's also tied into this idea of his sufficiency and that he is all sufficient. There's a guy, he wrote a book called Names of God, Nathan Stone, like 100 years ago or so. But he connects this word for God that when it's used here, El Shaddai, when El is connected with Shaddai, that he translates it as the one mighty to nourish, satisfy, and supply. It's this concept of it being all the things that we need, feeds us, supplies us, but nourishes, like really takes care of us. That's all within this name of God, El Shaddai. So I want to look at the first time we see this, and one of the times when you hear somebody say the law or principle of first mention. That's meaning the first time that you see a name or a theological concept or something, the first time you see it mentioned in Scripture. It's called the law or principle of first mention. And the first time that we see this is in Genesis 17:1. And the reason why that's important, just a little thing for you to tuck away when you're doing your Bible study, if it's something that you see the first time, it's they believe that that's the time that it's going to be explained the clearest, and it's showing that the doctrine or the term in its purest form, in the way that it's to be understood. So it's important in Bible study to go and look, when was this first mentioned in Scripture? And El Shaddai, the first time it comes up, is in Genesis 17:1-4. And it says this, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'I am God Almighty, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of multitudes of nations.'" what do we learn about El Shaddai from this first passage of when it's mentioned? There's some key things that you can see here. You see that El Shaddai, God Almighty, makes covenant. So he makes a promise with his people. And you can also keep seeing this, you know, I was mentioning that it's that sufficiency, the God who supplies and even nourishes. You're seeing the supply in that he says, I'm going to make you, I'm a great nation. I'm going to multiply you greatly. It's huge. And one of the things that I love about this particular name for God is it speaks to his ability to supply, but in abundance. It's all sufficient. What does it mean for us to think about something being sufficient? When is something enough? That's kind of a hard question for us to ask. Sometimes you might even ask us today, goodness, is it ever enough? Sometimes I feel like we've had enough, but it still feels like, well, we just need a little bit more. And I wonder if we really actually believe this name of God sometimes. And I'll speak for myself on this. I'll give you an example here in a second. But do we believe that God is really sufficient for all that we need? In abundance, in, you know, to the term in which he was giving to Abraham that he would supply, that he would multiply him generations. I mean, Abram had no idea what this meant, but we can look back and we can see the Jewish nation today. That's because of this promise right here, that God Almighty, the God who is all sufficient and the God who supplies everything, would multiply the Jewish nation to this. He had no idea. And I think sometimes we have no idea. When God says he is going to supply all our needs and be sufficient, do we really believe that he's going to do all of that? I mentioned, 2 weeks ago when we first launched the study, I think I told you guys at Devoted Live just a little bit. It had been a little bit of a nutty week. I needed to go out of town right before the study. So I think I flew out on a Thursday and I wasn't going to come back until Tuesday, the day that we did the very first night here of the study. And it was a lot. And I was with a family that was grieving and it was just really difficult. Wasn't foreseeing any of that. And the night before I was about to fly home, I was talking on the phone with my husband and a little bit of the anxiety there of like, it's a lot, hon. I don't know. I'm just, please pray. Please pray. And I loved his response to me because he said, Aim, it's going to be great. And it's not even going to be close. And that just stuck with me because I think there's so many times that we think that the Lord, maybe he's going to get us just enough to just skate by. But honestly, no. Teresa knows. The Lord gives us more and more in abundance than we could possibly imagine. It's way more than we needed. But we often kind of just go, well, I hope it's going to be enough. The Lord, the El Shaddai, God Almighty, that abundantly supplies all that we need. I love the story of The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom. And many of you guys have read it. I won't tell the whole story, but it's a tragic and beautiful story all at the same time of a woman who is in a concentration camp with her sister and clinging to Jesus, clinging to the scriptures. And she had nothing in those camps. And barely even had her life. And so much was taken from her. But I love how she says this. She says, you may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And how true that is. He really is the only thing that we need. Like if we break it down and we think about all the material things that we think we need, well, those are very fleeting, right? It's not really gonna last. It's not that big a deal. Eternally, though, this earth is just nothing. Eternally, we get to spend forever and ever and ever and ever with the everlasting God in heaven because of Jesus. Jesus is really the only thing we need. But I do love that it isn't just eternally that he talks about that. He supplies our needs presently, and he does so abundantly. I love Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's fantastic news. Not my idea of riches and glory, according to his riches and glory. The idea is way beyond what we can even think about. That is the level that the Lord wants to supply our needs. Now, I don't want to take this to the place where people go, oh, great, this is a, you know, just name it and claim it kind of thing. I could just, whatever I want, I could just start praying for that thing. See, the Lord's going to supply my needs. The thing that is great about reading this scripture in the context of doing a study on God, do you remember when we read about that it said in his all-powerful in consistency in accordance with his nature? He's going to supply all of our needs. He is all-powerful to do all those things in accordance with his nature, in accordance with his will, and I love that. That God Almighty, he speaks to us, and this tells us his ability to fulfill his promise beyond what we can imagine. I sometimes think about, if we were to think about all those stars and all those planets and the ones that we don't know, even beyond that, even beyond what we can see and what we can know, that is the level to which God supplies our needs. So another name of God, another maybe facet on the same diamond that we're looking at, is we looked at El Rohi today, or this week. And this one is, I put on there on the bottom, you'll notice I threw up there some variations on the spellings, because you might look this up, if you follow my advice and you go decide to look up Bible Hub, you're gonna go, wait a minute, it's spelled different. Yep, it is. There's different variations on the spelling of this one. I picked this one, that's just a very common one, but it's kind of split. So you can spell it how you would like, but this is the Lord is my shepherd. But the one that I thought was interesting and why I wanted to point out those alternate or those other spellings in there is because if you extend the translation of this word from being with the Ra there, they say it Rea, that it has the word for friend or companion in there, and that some would even translate this as the Lord, my friend. And I think it gives us a little color to the shepherd in the way of his intimate relationship with us. It's a very personal relationship. And all of the things that we're going to look at to see what the Lord, our shepherd, does is very consistent with that of even a friend and how he is in that way. But again, all God, he's all El Shaddai at the same time, Elohim, as he is Jehovah Rohi. So we're going to flip to a couple places, and I'm hoping you brought your Bible. One of them I am going to throw up there just in case you didn't, so you can read along, but it's just kind of too many words. But I want to show you what Scripture tells us about the shepherd, and I want to have you take a look at the Old Testament and the New. So let's go ahead and flip to Ezekiel 34. And I love these two looks, an Old Testament look, and then also in the New Testament, and what we see about the character, the attributes that we see about the shepherd. So in Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God," now that's Adonai Yahweh, and then he says, "Behold," which is a Bible way of saying, pay attention, we're gonna talk about something big here. "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from their countries and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down on good grazing land and on rich pasture. They shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat of the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them with justice." I am a pretty crazy Bible marker, I'm just going to tell you. But one of the things that, the reason I do that is because I hope as you're reading that there's words that just kind of pop out to you as far as characteristics of the shepherd and what he's talking about. I want to just bullet point just a couple of these, but there's more we could see here. But the first, right off the top, it said that he is Adonai Yahweh. Just wanted to remind us of that, because in verse 16 or 17, when we were in it, it said, I will seek the lost, I will bring. Just want to remind you of who that I is. He's saying the shepherd, and the shepherd is God, is Yahweh. And then he tells us in some of these verses the things that he does. He says that he will search and seek. his sheep. He will search and seek. These are very active words. It's not, God is not distant and just kind of, you know, I'll see when I get around to it. It's an active term. So I mark that. I circle seek and he searches for us. He rescues his sheep from where they have been, it said in verse 12. And if you keep reading that passage, did you see it, that it said, I rescued them from places they had been, and then it said in the clouds and in the thick darkness. Okay, I love that. From the places you've been. Meaning, he doesn't want us to stay in the places that we've been. Whenever I see the darkness and the clouds and the thick darkness, it just makes me in my brain think of the thick, dark clouds of depression. And I'm speaking that I can just throw in there from my own experience. That's just something that's kind of followed me through. The Lord wants to rescue us from that darkness, that thick cloud. And so when I read that that is an attribute of Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, that he wants to rescue us from the places we've been, it's so encouraging because it says that if you're in one of those dark places, he doesn't really want you to stay there. He wants to rescue you and he wants to bring you out from that. That's an attribute, that is something that we see in the character of Jehovah Rohi that I just love. But with something else in this passage, it also says he gathers and feeds his sheep in good pasture, that the Lord is wanting good pasture for you, good stuff. Now, remember that we are all through this, we're talking about his goodness as an attribute. Sometimes the things that I think are good and the things the Lord thinks are good are different. Whose definition wins at the end of the day? God's definition. I think eating cupcakes all day is great, and that's good. Is that good? No. I think that that death is horrible, and that's not good. And God would say, actually, that's a good thing, because Jesus' death for us was the best possible thing. But we don't define good like that. We think that that's sad and it's horrible, and yes, it's very hard. But God's definition of good is different than ours. He gathers and he feeds his sheep good pasture, it says in verse 13 and 14. And then it also tells us that he protects us. He protects his sheep. And he also heals and strengthens his sheep. It's why when we talk about how there's so many different things that you see other names of God kind of pop into these, they kind of go together, right? In a few weeks, we'll look at Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. He protects, he heals, he binds up his sheep, and he protects us. I love that he does call us sheep, but I'm just telling you, I don't think it's a compliment, gals. It's just not. I don't think the Lord would be, you know, purposely insulting, but again, he does know that we're dust. I think we read that in Jeremiah, right? He knows our limitations, but you just want a good time. Just go like YouTube ridiculous sheep videos, and you will find videos of these sheep just freaking out. And there's this one, it just cracks me up, where the sheep is trying to get out of this hole, this like ravine that it's gotten stuck in. And so the kiddo or whoever's helping pull the sheep out, they get the sheep out, and the sheep, really excited, gets up and jumps right back in the hole. And that is kind of funny, but it is also, we're like, yeah, well, that kind of is a little bit close to the mark as well. But we are his sheep. And I love that every time, did you notice, you could even mark in a different color how many times he calls us his sheep. He doesn't say the sheep. He says his. We are his sheep. It's like you can almost just see him smiling. Oh, you jumped into that hole again, you know? But he wants to rescue us from the places we've been. He wants to bind us up. I love all of this. So now I want you to flip over to the New Testament. Sorry, this one's not coming on the screen, so you'll either have to look it up on your phone, look it up in your Bible, but check out John 10, because this is Jesus speaking here. And I won't read the whole thing. I'll skip around just a little bit, but starting at the beginning, John 10, verse 1 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I love that. Skip down to verse 7. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Take this with what we've also heard in Ezekiel about the definitions of what the shepherd is, but we can see a couple other things that you could mark and just maybe make note of a little bit in the John 10 one. And the first one we see is that Jesus is pretty exclusive about who and how many shepherds there might be. He says he is the only way. In even defining the fact that he's the door, he defines himself as the gate. You have to go in that way. You're cheating. It's the thieves and it's the robbers, the ones that want to steal, kill, and destroy that come in by another way. It has to be through Jesus. He is the door. But it also told us that the shepherd, in verse 3, it says he speaks and is heard by his sheep. And I wanted to think about this with our shepherd because how is it that our shepherd speaks to us? Well, we know from John 1 that he is the word and the word became flesh, that Jesus speaks and he speaks through his written word as well, or doesn't he? But I love that it just tells us that he can be heard. Sometimes I think we can read our Bibles and we think, oh, I've read this so many times and we're not really hearing anything. And maybe that's just because we're not asking to by the Holy Spirit's power for us to really hear what the Lord is saying. Sometimes we don't want to hear what's in the word because we might already know what it says and we kind of don't want to do that thing. That happens too. Remember the sheep jumping back into the hole again? Sometimes that is us. But the reminder here is that Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd, that he speaks and he's heard by us. That means we can do it. It also says he knows his sheep by name. And I love this because remember in that first one, in that definition I told you about, that it said the Lord our friend or the Lord our companion, that intimacy that Jehovah Rohi has. And it's personal. So much so that he points out that he knows the names of his sheep. He knows the name of every single woman in this room. He knows the name of every single woman that's joining us online. He knows the women that are going to listen to this, 2 years from now. He knows your name. He knows the places that he wants to bring you from and rescue you. All of these things that show us so much about who God is that it's really tough to not see a God who truly, truly, truly loves us. But it's very personal. I loved, in the devotional at the end this week was written by Paula Manser. And Paula is just so lovely. And I love what she wrote. And I love these excerpts that you're going to get from these women throughout that because I think it's a really good reminder to us how personal God is with us. And I want you to hear their personal voice. I wish so much that all of you guys could hear Paula read that because I know Paula's voice. And Paula has this beautiful South African accent. And so you can hear it. And it's just a personal thing. So I loved that she was the one that was writing about Jehovah Rohi. But we could all do that with our own story there too, couldn't we? Talking about the ways that the Good Shepherd has rescued and bound us up and brought us from the cloud of darkness. We can do that. And I just love that we can have that personal relationship, even that voice, that conversation with Jehovah Rohi, that he does that. A couple more in John 10 that we see. We've pointed this out before, but he provides pasture and in abundance. We keep seeing this. Remember El Shaddai, he abundantly supplies for all of our needs. And also that he is the good shepherd. But this is defined specifically by his sacrifice. Remember how I was saying how we don't look at death as a good thing, but it's actually, in fact, what he defines as the good shepherd, because the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So these two pictures that you see, this is the same list, so don't scurry away and write, but I just wanted you guys to see, because this is a lovely way in which the Lord shows us in the Old Testament when he is saying, I, Jehovah, am the shepherd. And then we see Jesus in John saying, I am the shepherd. And we can see all the things that the shepherd does, these attributes, these character things that we probably, for each one of these, you guys could write a list and you could have your own little personal story about how you've seen that. So I love that picture, and it just gives us so much more. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. I love these verses that point out how tender and gentle he is with us, because we began the study talking about the all-powerful God, eternal creator God. He is all the things all the time. He doesn't take a break. He is tenderly caring for us, just like the shepherd. Couple of passages just for you to write down. I didn't put the slide up for this, but the idea of Jehovah Rohi, or the fact that he is our shepherd, is we can see that throughout Scripture. In 1 Peter 5:4, he talks about that he is the chief shepherd. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, he says he's the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. This is the way that our shepherd and us being his sheep, dumb as we may be, that he loves us by the blood of the eternal covenant. He is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd. So we can't really study Jehovah Rohi, and we can't not read Psalm 23, can we? So you can flip there if you want, or you can read this up on the screen. But as we read this, I think you're going to see several things that we have already seen in Ezekiel and also in John about our shepherd. So this is a very common passage. Everybody knows this. So let's do something really crazy and weird, and let's read this all together, okay? Let's do it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this psalm. I love this picture of our shepherd. And it pulls them both together, doesn't it? It kind of shows us the things we see of Jehovah Rohi in Ezekiel, as we also see in Jesus declaring that he is our shepherd. He is our shepherd if we ask him to be our shepherd. I do think we need to stop at that and realize that very first part. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. He calls us his sheep, but we have to actually call him our shepherd. A shepherd, he leads, he protects, he guides. We've given some beautiful things that we've seen in Scripture of the things he wants to do, but we do have to ask him to be our shepherd. And that's that simplicity of the gospel message that we talk about here at Athe every single week and in every opportunity that we can, because nothing else matters more than that. That if we confess our sins and believe in our heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, we're saved eternally. And abundantly, we have life here. I love this. But is he our shepherd? As you continue to go down here, I shall not want. We've talked about that with El Shaddai. He's all you need. He's all the sufficiency that we could ask for. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I love that, because sheep, they only lie down if they feel safe, fed, protected. They will not. If those things or those boxes are not checked, they're running around looking for the next hole that they can dive into. But it says he makes them lie down in green pastures, meaning they're chill. They feel safe. They feel protected. That's an amazing thing about our shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. Still there, it talks about that word is that it's a place of rest from tiredness with a focus on the space occupied, it said. Meaning you're satisfied with what's around you. That's what it says. He leads me besides those waters. He restores my soul. That restore there is not just like he makes it better for a little bit. He restore, the word there is to turn back and to return. It's having, he's rescuing us from those places that we've been. There's so many things that we could keep hitting on throughout that. You could go all the way down, but it, just one more down in verse 5 when it says that my, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. He's so abundant. He is so good. He has more than enough of all we could ever possibly need. I've kept you too long. So I'm gonna close with one because I always like to, I'm not a person that will read the end of the book. It feels like cheating. But at the same time, I kind of like to know, so maybe I just look with one eye. But as we, I feel like as we've looked at who our shepherd is and we've seen the goodness and the almighty God, how he supplies our need and how he is all that we could possibly need. We see him in Ezekiel, we see him in Psalms, we see him in John, but you also see him in Revelation at the end of the story. So you can flip there if you want. It's Revelation chapter 7. And I just want to read you a couple more verses. And in Revelation, I love this. Chapter 7, verse 15, he says, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." I love to see how we see that our great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and all of the things that he does and supplies our need, someday he's there before the throne where we will serve him day and night. And he will be the one that is protecting us just with his presence. It's an amazing God that we serve that is so abundant, is all powerful, and is at the same time creator that comforts, speaks tenderly to us, and guides us just like a shepherd. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our words are so inadequate to even try to encapsulate the things that you are. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word and you have told us that you can be known and you show yourself through your works of your goodness, of your love for us, of the way that you protect and guide and feed us as the shepherd, Lord. We're so thankful, but we also confess it almost is just more than we even know how to take in, Lord. But Lord, I pray that you would just find a group of women that choose to exalt you for the things that we can't understand, that we will praise you for the things that we do understand, and that we will walk in a way that we're just coming to you with a repentant heart, knowing that eternally you have saved us and we get to spend eternity with you, our shepherd, our chief shepherd. Lord, we look forward to the day when we are in heaven with you. And until that day, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us life abundantly, that you've given us all that we could ever need. And I pray, Lord, that this study would not just be a study to fill our brains up. But Lord, would we each woman just have a understanding, and would you speak to us about who you are in that personal way that you want to have that with us? Lord, thank you for the way that you just love us. Love us enough to show us all of these ways that you can be expressed. We are so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.